And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's that time of the week again where we take your questions that you send in to us and we get answers. We're so thankful again that so many of you send in questions to us. That shows that you are students of Bible prophecy, that you are studying the Word, and we're so very honored that you send those questions to us and get answers. We actually take the questions to my dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, as he's on the road someplace, as he's traveling around the United States in his busy schedule, his busy week, and we'll take your questions and try to get them to him. Although it's a few questions a week, it's all that we have time for, but we do try to get those questions to him. Usually on this part of the program, I try to look and see where Dad is and ask him, but I know where he is this week. Dad, you're here in San Antonio.
In San Antonio, having a great time. We've been working on a project, a brand new DVD or documentary project, the location, the original site of the Garden of Eden. You're producing this documentary. It's going to be, I think, one of our most exciting. So we have been at the task of looking at some of the footage that you were able to video while we were there in the land on the Temple Mount, where many say is the original site of the Garden of Eden. We're going to deal with that in this documentary. So that's been real fun, Jim. I enjoy working alongside of you, but I've got to tell you something. I enjoy much more your two little daughters, our special grandbabies. They are just precious. Abby and Haley have been just loving on Grandma and Granddaddy, and we have enjoyed every minute of it. Thank you for giving us such beautiful grandchildren.
Dad, we've had a great time with you being here, with you and Mom being here. We actually had a great moment last night. You know, this is a show where we try to, some people get to see the relationship that you and I have together. But last night, as we had our kids there, our grandkids there, our family around the table at a Mexican restaurant in San Antonio here, we had a really neat moment where Alyssa, our daughter, sang a song in Spanish. One day at a time. It was a very neat time, and it was great to have you guys a part of that. It's so very important to have our little girls be around you, and it's the family unit being together, and so that they will know their heritage, what you have, what you and Mom have done in sacrificing and commitment to the Lord and in your lives. And that's such a great testimony to our kids and to Alyssa and her family also.
Yeah. One day, sweet Jesus.
Yes.
One day at a time, sweet, I think that's the name of it. She did it in Spanish because she's fluent in Spanish, and there was a mariachi band there that was playing, and it was a happening. It was one of those moments, the special moments that you'll never forget when you have the children grow up, and the grandchildren are so much fun to be with. It's been a neat time to be able to visit with you and your family, Jim.
Well, it is great to have you here. Dad, it's very interesting that we are doing the program today on June 7th, especially in light of the history of Israel and in light of the prophetic word. 45 years ago, there was a significant event that took place in the city of Jerusalem. You've talked about it. As a matter of fact, you talked firsthand with a gentleman, General Uzi Narkis, who had a direct involvement in that event that took place. Why don't you share the significance of June 7th with us?
Jim, that was a very important conversation that I had with Uzi Narkis, because I was able to be able to get the real details behind what did happen that very important day in the history of the modern-day state of Israel. June 7, 1967 was at the end of the Six-Day War. The Israeli Defense Force and some of the most elite paratroopers had been bivouacked there on the Mount of Olives. Well, the command came from the then Minister of Defense, Moshe Dayan, and the Chief of Staff of the Israeli Defense Force was a man who would later become Prime Minister, Yitzhak Rabin. They gave the order, and General Uzi Narkis then brought these troops across the Kidron Valley, up through the Lion Gate, made a quick turn to the left, and were on top of the Temple Mount in just a few moments. An amazing military operation. And at that time, Jim, it became the reunification of the city of Jerusalem. The new city was there. The Jewish people were living in it, had been living in it since 1948. but they now then were able to reunite the Temple Mount, the old city of Jerusalem. And remember, the Temple Mount is the most sacred piece of real estate for the Jewish people. Mm. So it was a very, very important time for the Jewish people to be able to set in place the reunification of the city of Jerusalem. Every single prime minister since David Ben-Gurion, when the nation became a nation in 48, has made the statement that Jerusalem is the undivided, eternal capital of the Jewish people. Well, after June 7, 1967, it was the undivided, and it has always been the eternal capital for the Jewish people. That was a marvelous, marvelous time, and a great time in history for the world to recognize the Jewish right to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Howbeit, a couple of days later, those powers that be in the Israeli government gave custodial responsibilities to the Islamic Trust, the Waqf, which gave them the opportunity to be the gatekeeper to the Temple Mount. The Muslims determine who goes up there, when they go up, what they can do up there. And so, indeed, it may be, the Temple Mount may be under the sovereignty of the State of Israel, but not practically. They don't have hands-on control. That will happen, in fact, when Jesus Christ comes back. In fact, Jesus had comments about this that's going on even today. Over there in the Olivet Discourse, recorded in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, Jesus said, "After the Jews were driven into the four corners of the earth," that happened in 70 AD, "that the Gentile world powers would take control. They would trodden down the Temple Mount until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And that happens, of course, at the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Wow, very important day for sure. And I'm reminded, as you were telling the story of your interview with General Uzi Narkis, and you're retelling that story. Folks, if you go with us to Israel, we'll take you up onto the Temple Mount, and we'll take you to the place, the Lion's Gate. Dad will retell that story there. As a matter of fact, Kenny Garon, our guide that we have used for some 18 years in our ministry and as our chief guide in Israel, Kenny makes an emphasis on the fact that Jerusalem has been reunified. And Dad, you will be covering that on your weekend radio program, correct?
We'll be talking with David Dolan. He's our broadcast partner in Jerusalem. He's been there for over 27 years. He has a venue to understand what's happening in the Middle East. So we'll bring him to the microphones, and we'll have him talk a bit about the reunification of the city of Jerusalem. By the way, you're mentioning about that tour. We're going in October. We're going next spring in April. You can go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Go to Joshua Travel. You can get all the information, the dates, the times, the itinerary, the cost, etc. We'd love to have you come and go along with Jimmy and myself. And, of course, my precious wife, Judy, she'll be there. She loves, I think, Jim, Mom loves Israel more than you and I do.
Oh, she sure does, Dad. She really loves Israel. We all love it. In fact, if you go there, your heart will always long to go back there. After spending over 20 years there, living there, working there, you can't help but enjoy your time as you go back and you remember all those events, some historical events that you were a part of. Well, today is a Prophecy Q&A program, and we need to get to some of our questions and answers as we get into our program today. Our first question comes from Art Hill, and he has made a comment on our Prophecy Today video update, which you can find on our, you can receive it weekly, or you can go to our YouTube channel and view all the past video updates we've done. But this particular program was three events that must occur before the tribulation begins. Art says, here's a thought. Where does it say in Daniel 7:7, the revived Roman Empire?
Art, it does not say in Daniel 7:7, the revived Roman Empire, but that is an apocalyptic term, apocalyptic, coming from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to reveal, foretell, make known, to prophesy. It's an apocalyptic term, and that type of literature is used in Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and Zechariah. This is talking about what is going to happen when out of the Roman Empire comes the ten horns, which will represent the revived Roman Empire. Now, the word or phrase, actually, revived Roman Empire, is not used in the scripture anyplace, but let me explain it to you, Art. As you look at Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 4, you see the Gentile world powers. The first, like a lion, was the Babylonian Empire. The second, in verse 5, like a bear with three ribs in his mouth, that was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third, verse 6, looked at a leopard with four heads and four horns, and that is representing the Grecian Empire. When you come to verse 7, it's talking about, and of course, we can look back in retrospect. You have the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and then the Roman Empire. That was the Gentile world power in power at the time of Jesus Christ. It was an awesome empire, and that's what the text says here. But it then says it has 10 horns. In verse 8 it says, "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." Now, that's one of 27 names for the Antichrist. And if you read the context, you'll see it's talking about the Antichrist. Well, Daniel had a similar question to you, Art. He said, "Hey, what is this talking about?" So the Lord dispatched an angel, most likely the angel Gabriel, who came to Daniel, and he explains all that the prophecy had been given to Daniel was so troubling to him. He explained it to him. Look here in verses 23 and 24. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth." Now that gives us a clue. You see, the fourth beast was the Roman Empire. In the times of Jesus Christ, that empire only included the Mediterranean region. We're talking about an area that would be the area of the Roman Empire today and is basically controlled by the European Union and or the Mediterranean Union today. In fact, the exact geographical location, when the Mediterranean Union, its 17 member states, that was actually established in Barcelona, Spain, by the former president of France, President Sarkozy. Those 17 states, 16 are Muslim, one is Jewish, the state of Israel, will be integrated into the 27 member states of the European Union. And when that happens, all those states we're talking about, 44 different nations in our world today, basically around the Mediterranean region, will be the exact location of the old Roman Empire. But notice verse 23 says that this new 10-horn type of operation will control the whole world. Well, the Roman Empire never really controlled the whole world, so that's yet to come. Look here what it says in verse 24. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise." That's future. So if you have the Roman Empire and it goes away, it basically went into the woodwork in 476 AD, and it went actually to the British Isles. We have just seen the celebration around the world of the Jubilee for Queen Elizabeth there in Great Britain. There are remnants of the old Roman Empire that have been there in the British Isles for the years, and of course it has expanded to what we know today as the monarchy of Great Britain, headed up, of course, by Queen Elizabeth. Now, you have to dig for that, but our expert on the European Union and on the revived Roman Empire is Dr. Rob Congdon. You can go to his website. He'll give you greater source material on that. But that kingdom can only be revived if, to some extent, it's still alive. That's where we get the idea for the revived Roman Empire. Art, I hope that helps and will give you the information you need.
Thanks, Art, for that question. We have another comment that came in on our Prophecy Today video update site on YouTube. It said, "Jesus Christ," and this was a video about Jesus Christ will fulfill the three fall feasts. He says, "I don't think that an Orthodox Jew would say, as was said in the video, that Jesus Christ created Adam and Eve at the site on the Temple Mount."
Well, I'll have to agree with that statement. And if I made that particular statement, I have not gone back and re-listened to our video, our Prophecy Today video. But if I did say that the Orthodox Jews would say Jesus Christ created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that would be incorrect, of course, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, nor do they believe he's the Savior. However, the Orthodox Jews would absolutely say that the Temple Mount is the original site of the Garden of Eden where creation did take place. In fact, they call that stone underneath the Dome of the Rock the Foundation Stone. And you can go to All Orthodox Jewish Scholarship. We have it mentioned by two different Jewish scholars, Rabbi Chaim Richman and also Rabbi Yehuda Glick, who both say that the Temple Mount is the original site of the Garden of Eden, and that stone is called the Foundation Stone where Adam and Eve were created by God. Now, they would say that much, but Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, Jesus Christ created all things. So he created Adam and Eve there on the sixth day of creation in the center of the Garden of Eden on that location right there on the Temple Mount. Ultimately, all Jews will confess that Jesus is their Messiah and thus has to be their Savior, and they have to put their trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that happens during the tribulation period and also into the millennial kingdom as well. There are Jews that deny that right now, and should they die without receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, they will go to hell. There is no excuse or is no special dispensation for a Jew who rejects Jesus Christ today. But you are right. The Orthodox Jews wouldn't say that. It was a misspeak if I made that statement. I hope I've helped clear that up.
Another comment from our video update site that you did on the world prepares for a Middle East showdown. Prophet Chaser makes a comment, and they ask, you mentioned that the civilians of the Muslim horde coming against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be destroyed as well. What verse is that?
Well, there's a number of verses, and it's the whole passage, Prophet Chaser. I love that title. And these guys that go up there and have those nicknames or whatever you call them. But anyway, as you look at the entire text in chapters 38 and 39 of the book of Ezekiel, you come to understand what we're talking about. The word bands in Hebrew is agath, and it does mean military army unit of some type, but it also can be and includes an alternative translation, which would refer to nations. And when you look at the context, you come to these conclusions that the armies and their nations will be destroyed. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 6, it says, and Gomer and all of his bands, and the house of Dagarma in the north quarter, and all of his bands. We're talking about the location which is modern-day Turkey. Gomer and Dagarma are modern-day Turkey. You put them together with Meshech and Tubal, and you have the four parts of Asia Minor during biblical times, which was located in modern-day Turkey. So that's who that's talking about. And when it says all of their bands, it's talking about those who are involved in all of the nation of modern-day Turkey. That's verse 6. Look at verse 9. It says, and thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So the armies are coming, and the peoples are involved in all of this as well. In verse 22, it's talking about what's going to happen in the destruction of this mighty army. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him. So the devastation of the Islamic world is going to take place based upon what the Lord is doing to punish those who are trying to destroy the Jewish state of Israel. In verse 4 of chapter 39, it says in verse 2 that in the King James translation, 5/6 of all of those attacking Israel and their peoples as well will be destroyed. But then in verse 4, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains, O Israel, and thou and all of thy bands and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds. Look at verse 6. Gives us more information. And I will send a fire on Magog. Now, Magog is the location of the leader of this coalition of nations to come against Israel. I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the Isles. Now that phrase is talking about peoples who live basically across the entire world, the far reaches of the known world. It's what it's talking about here. In verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen, the Gentiles, these people, these nations, shall know that I am the Lord. So in the context, Prophet Chaser, this is talking about those people, the Islamic world, lowest common denominator, in the coalition of nations that comes against Israel. That is found in the scriptures over in Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, Ezekiel 38, and Psalm 83. This is talking about all of those peoples, those armies, and the peoples of those nations being destroyed. They will not be allowed. Nobody will be allowed to pollute the name of Jesus Christ from those nations anymore.
Great question. Thank you, Prophet Chaser, for sending that in. Dad, what would your name be if you had to come up with one?
I don't know. The fat old prophet teacher.
No. Two questions that come in and have to deal with one topic, and I combine them together. Luke Dion sends in a question, where will the Antichrist come from, and who is the beast and his mark? And then Calvin sent in a question, I have heard various people say that they believe the Antichrist is alive today, so that he can step in to that position at some point after the rapture. Do you think that he knows that he is the Antichrist and is just waiting to reveal himself, or do you think he will move into that position after the rapture and then decide he should be worshipped?
Well, Luke and Calvin, we're going to answer both of your questions in one answer, if you don't mind. And let me think out loud with you about what the scriptures have to say and what it seems to indicate will take place. The Antichrist, first of all, is going to be a Gentile. When we were talking about Daniel chapter 7 a bit earlier, we looked at verse 7, where it talks about the 10 horns come into what was the old Roman Empire, and that was referring to the revived Roman Empire, the Gentile world leaders at the time of the tribulation. Verse 8, and I considered the horns, and behold, a little horn came out of those 10 horns. Now, the little horn is one of 27 names for the Antichrist over in the book of Daniel. And chapter 9 and verse 26, he is referred to as the prince that shall come. In chapter 11, verse 36, he's the willful king. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ called him the false Messiah. The apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 referred to him as the wicked one, the son of perdition, the man of sin. There in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, he's the beast out of the sea. But the name we best know him by, and the name you've been using, found there in 1 John chapter 2, the Antichrist. So when you look at these passages there in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, you have to understand the Antichrist comes out of the Gentile world. Now, a question not asked by either of you men might be, well, how do the Jews believe that this man is the Messiah? If he's a Gentile, why would they accept him as the Jewish Messiah? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12 explains that. It says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, those who've rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, that's the gospel, which will give them the way to salvation, those that reject it shall be caused to believe the lie, the big lie. God himself will give them a delusion, so they believe it. See, lost Jews will turn to anybody they think that is the Messiah because they're expecting him. Those Jews who get saved after the rapture of the church, they will never accept this false Messiah, the Antichrist. We don't know who he is. You ask me who I think it is. And let me give you one candidate, I think a very viable candidate. This is a man who converted to Catholicism. The Antichrist has a relationship with Rome, ultimately. This man also has the foundation of faith, which he uses to try to bring resolution to world conflict through religion. And he is the peace envoy for the quartet, United States, European Union, United Nations, and Russia. His name is Tony Blair. He's the former prime minister of Great Britain. He has a desire to be the super president that the foreign ministers of the European Union have called for. They say, we need a super president. Get rid of all of these different aspects of the European Union or Europe, etc. Give us one super president. Tony Blair could fit that need for that particular candidate. You know what the peace envoy is doing, trying to bring peace to the Middle East, and that's exactly what the Antichrist does. Now, listen, This is recorded, so we have a copy of it. Don't you dare go say Jimmy DeYoung says the Antichrist is Tony Blair. I don't know that. I don't know who the Antichrist is. The devil has chosen some individual to be that individual who's going to be empowered by the devil, energized. It says right there in Book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 2, that the devil will energize this human male figure to be the Antichrist. If Tony Blair dies tomorrow, guess what? He wasn't the Antichrist. But indeed, this is a potential candidate. It gives you an understanding the possibility is there for a political leader to come to power. As it relates to the Mark of the Beast, chapter 13, verses 16 to 17 says, all people on the earth at the midway point of the tribulation will have to take the mark if they're going to be able to buy or sell. That's an absolute given. They can't sustain life. They can't buy food. They can't buy clothing. Have no way to sustain themselves with housing unless they can buy or sell because they have this identification mark. What is the mark? Well, the Bible doesn't say specifically. I don't try to speculate on what the mark is. It could be a computer chip. It could be a tattoo. We don't know, and I'm not saying. But it is going to be an identification mark that will allow the people on this earth to be able to buy or sell because Satan has put Antichrist in Babylon. When you look at chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, in the last half of the 3 years, or excuse me, in the last half of the 7 year period of time, that great tribulation period, the Antichrist will be operating an economic power base out of the literal city of Babylon, which of course is modern day Iraq. You know, Satan has selected someone to be the Antichrist in case it is Tony Blair and he dies when Satan has another one coming in. But don't get so focused on who the Antichrist is going to be. You're going to be out of here. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you're out of this place. You're with the Lord in the heavenlies. You need to warn people, however, that are not saved what's coming, and you can give them some information that will help get their attention at least. By the way, the false prophet, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and following, will cause the world to worship this beast, the Antichrist. When he leaves the area of Rome, Italy, in the first 3.5 years, Revelation 17, after having destroyed this one world religion that he's put together, he then goes to Jerusalem very briefly, walks into the temple, desecrates the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. Then he goes to Iraq, and there in the shores of the Euphrates River at Babylon, at literal Babylon, he sets up this economic power base. Luke, Calvin, hope that helped you out.
Charlotte and Anna both sent in a question, and they relate together. Charlotte sends in a question. Jimmy, please name the countries that now occupy the original land that God gave Israel. And then Anna sent in a question, said, I've been reading Psalm 83, Mr. DeYoung. What are your views on this psalm concerning what is going on in the Middle East at the moment?
Charlotte, there are 38 passages that explain to us the biblical borders ultimately for the state of Israel. What the Jewish people have today in their state Israel is only 10% of what God's promised to give them. When he comes back, when he sets up the millennial kingdom, that's after the 7 year tribulation period, when he sets up the millennial kingdom, the Jews will get all of the land they have been promised. The beginning of those passages on the biblical borders is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, where it talks about, and you can look at that passage in verse 18 on, it says that the Nile River, well, it says the Wadi in Egypt, I believe that's the Nile River, all the way up to the Euphrates. Here are the nations. Half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and three-quarters of Saudi Arabia. Wow, did you understand that, Charlotte? Maybe you can understand now the reason for all the fuss going on in the Middle East. These Muslims who control most of that property, except for that little state of Israel today, they do not want the Jews having that land. Let me quickly go through it one more time, and then I'll get to Anna's question. It's half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and three-quarters of Saudi Arabia. That's what God will give the Jewish people ultimately. Now, Anna, when we look at Psalm 83, this is a part of a number of passages that deal with that scenario that happens in the first 6 months of the tribulation period. It's the Battle of Gog and Magog. We talked a little bit about it earlier when we were looking at who will be killed after that battle has ensued and they try to wipe out the Jewish state. That would include Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, Ezekiel chapter 38. See, Daniel 11 lists the first three nations that are going to come against Israel. Talks about Syria, Egypt, and Libya. Boy, if they are not on the radar screen, I don't know who is. They're ready to attack Israel. Those are the first three. And then the rest of the alignment will come alongside. And in Ezekiel 38, we see Russia, we see Turkey, we see Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan. Persia there in verse 5 is referring to Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. It says Libya or Put. I mean, we're talking about a lot of nations. And when you come over here to the 83rd chapter of the book of Psalms, it gives us two more. First one found here in verse 6, where it talks about the Ishmaelites. Remember, in the 25th chapter of Genesis, it's talking about in verse 18 there as well, where Ishmael's descendants went. He had 12 sons, and they went to a place called Arabia at that time. We know it today as Saudi Arabia. So the Ishmaelites would include one of those other nations attacking Israel in the beginning of the tribulation, Saudi Arabia. And then look at verse 7, it says Tyre. Now that's modern-day Lebanon. Remember in biblical times, Tyre and Sidon? Well, Tyre is modern-day Lebanon. Quickly, let me just look at the first couple of verses with you. Here is a prayer from the psalmist. Now, he's a prophet, but he's a prayer warrior as well. He says, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee," in other words, those that hate God, "have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." They're going to go together. They're going to have a council meeting. They're going to decide what they're going to do. And here's what they're going to say, verse 4. "And they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." That is what the effort is going to be by this alignment of nations. And I believe Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, are talking about the same event that's going to happen soon after the rapture of the church in the beginning of that seven-year period of time. And the reason I say that is, again, I bring back to your attention the lowest common denominator is the Islamic world and all of these nations. They have to be removed because God has a plan. He sends Antichrist to Rome, Italy, and that first 3.5 years is going to be a one-world government, a one-world religion set up in Rome, Italy. The Antichrist will rule over that. So Antichrist needs to have all of this problem in the Middle East between the Islamic world and Israel out of the way. That's why it happens in the first 6 months. And Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 18 to 39, 6 talks about the Lord interceding, wiping out all of those peoples, and then the plan that God has in the scriptures will come to fulfillment.
Excellent, excellent. Again, Dad, thank you so much. You know, as I have been listening to this and listening to your answers, the one thing I like in how we do in our ministry, Prophecy Today, and what you and I both do, we not only look at prophecy, but we also teach and try to apply it and how it actually fits into our lives today. And that is what is so important and what we use Bible prophecy for. So, Dad, thank you again so much for what you have done in answering these questions, but you have taken us back to Scripture. We are taking a look. As I listen to you, we go through, and this is so very important as students of Bible prophecy, everyone, as people are sending in these questions, and obviously they are students of Bible prophecy. They're trying to understand Bible prophecy. Go to the Word and understand what God is teaching us. I like what you said, Dad, the psalmist who wrote that was a prophet. He was obviously a student. He was a prophet, but he was also a prayer warrior. In today's world, Dad, what's the best way that we can use this in our day-to-day life as we are going through life in general and how it applies to us?
Jim, you know, study of Bible prophecy causes us to want to make sure we're prepared for the next event, which is the rapture of the church. And that rapture could happen at any moment, even before we conclude this broadcast, which is almost over. The rapture could happen. We'd be taken out. You need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in order to be prepared. Then I believe we are exhorted by the Word of God. They that have this hope within them purify themselves. Now, that would be 1 John chapter 3. We need to live pure. A part of that is being a prayer warrior. That's why I mentioned it about the psalmist. We need to be people of prayer. We need to walk daily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, pray without ceasing. That means in our everyday existence, we're walking in an attitude of prayer. And you know, when you do that, Jim, that causes you to live pure. If you're talking with the Lord all the time, you're not going to interrupt that to do something that's impure. So this is a great way to understand how we are to live in light of his soon coming. Prayer and telling others about it. That would bring to my mind productivity. Don't sit on your blessed assurance. When you understand what we're studying from God's word and the prophetic scenario laid out, and we see it unfolding even before our very eyes, get productive. Prepared, pure, and productive. I keep using those three every time, Jim, but that is key. I want to keep reminding myself, you, and everybody eavesdropping on this conversation. That's what we need to do. Well, Jim, thank you for allowing me to be with you on your broadcast, Prophecy Q&A Live. I know that you do it a lot of the times by yourself. I'm honored to be here. I've been a wonderful, wonderful time here with our grandchildren, all of them, our great-grandchildren as well. It's been neat. Thank you. And I don't know if you have anything else to say, but I guess all we really have to say, if the rapture is about to happen at any moment, let's keep looking up until...